meaning for the sake of time, but we're in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, essentially. We're on the healing of the deaf man, and related to that, as we'll see in the class, is the healing of the blind man in Mark chapter 8. Now, just for the sake of honesty and clarity, just two quick points. One, so I don't get accused of plagiarism, this is material taken from a John Martin class. If you're interested in hearing it presented in a better way, I encourage you to pick up the Life of Christ talks and listen to tape number 80, or talk number 80. That's where this material is really from. But that being said, we're going to talk about the healing of the deaf man in Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. And that quote is just from Mark 7, verse 34, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So, the healing of the deaf man. Just a little background. Last class we were talking about the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman who had the daughter who she beseeched the Lord to heal her daughter. And that was the story where she said, even the dogs eat of the crumbs under the table. So it was a Gentile woman asking for Jesus and Jesus to help her and heal her daughter. So what we have, what we're entering into here is I'm sorry, I'm getting my exhortation from last week. It's jumping in my head. So hopefully I don't get those thoughts in here because I was up way too late working on this. So let me just slow down, shift gears, start over. So what we have is the ministry of Christ, and he's in this route. And during this time of Christ's life in his ministry, he's actually taking time to avoid those Jews, the attack and the poisonous, unrelenting attacks of the Jews. He's preparing his disciples for what's about to come. And if you think about it, and you've heard me say this a number of times, the story of the Bible is the story of the nation of Israel. It's the story of God's promises from the beginning to the end. It resolves around the hope of Israel, that Elpis Israel. When we get to the New Testament, what we see is a very dark thread running throughout the New Testament that has to do with the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, the Old Testament really established the Jewish nation, who the Jews were, the promised people of the promised people of God. But in that story, you have this thread running through the Old Testament, but it really jumps out when you get to the New Testament and you start reading the writings of Paul and the conflicts of the Acts, where the Gentiles are responding. The last class with the Syrophoenician woman in that challenge of to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And the response of in the exhortation last week where he says the first will be last and the last will be first. I think one application of that phrase is to the Jew and the Gentile. Just a seed to keep in the back of your mind as you're reading your Bible, look for that story because it's there. And it's in the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and it's here in this miracle, that these two miracles we're considering this morning. So that's the background of the story. He's journeying into Decapolis. This is a region in Israel. It's around the Sea of Galilee. You can see on the map there. Decapolis is that blue section. I don't know if you can make it out on the left or your right. On your right to the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis was generally considered a Gentile region in the nation. Decapolis, deca, meaning 10, opolis, city, so it's a region of 10 cities. So they had special privilege. Gentiles had special privileges in that region of Decapolis. And so that region was... essentially, it was avoided. It was settled by the Gentiles, and the Jews tended to avoid that region. There's some significant miracles we see taking place in that region, but generally it was avoided. And we can see this if the parallel record. If you turn over to Matthew 15, That's the parallel record. These two miracles that we're talking about today are unique to Mark's account, but the parallel event is in Matthew 15, where he heals a multitude of people. They bring unto him a multitude, and it says, insomuch that after he healed all of the all those that they brought to him, verse 31, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Just to emphasize again the fact that this is a Gentile region. It would be a strange thing to say of the Jews that they glorified the God of Israel. So that's just a little tidbit there. They glorified the God of Israel, highlighting the Gentile nature of this region that brought their multitudes to Jesus. And we know in that story, in Decapolis, one of the major stories that happened that we went through was the story of Legion. Remember the pigs running down the hill, the guy with the sitting around naked around the tombs, and then you remember that story, right? We went through it. So that was done in the region of Decapolis. And that one is a unique miracle in the fact that at the end of that, you have this man wanting to go with Jesus. I want to be with you. I don't want to be here. I want to follow you. And what was his commission? Go and tell what great things God has done for you. Right? So, and normally, as we know, the story is Jesus says to him, don't spread that. Don't say anything. Right? Do it in secret. But this region in Decapolis, he does this miracle. He goes across, heals Legion, says, go and tell what's been done. And now we have him coming back. And what we see is the work that Legion did in that area, that miracle, the result was a response to Christ, being prepared to hear his words and bringing their multitude to be healed. So that's sort of the background to the story in Decapolis. And that's where this deaf man came. Sorry. So, previously, he had been expelled from the region, right? And now he comes back and they accept his teaching. So, they bring unto him. And so Matthew 15, if you're still there, verse 30, records a number of diverse healings. But our record in Mark that we're considering, in Mark 7, singles this miracle out, the healing of the deaf man with a speech impediment. And what we find in this section between Mark 7 and Mark 8, Christ is showing his disciples certain things. All of these things are being done. Again, the story of Christ's life is to prepare them for the ministry, get them ready for what's to come. In a sense, establish the ecclesia that we are privileged to be a part of. Here we are 2,000 years later. But that's the crux of the story of what Jesus' work is. So when you see these things, and you see these stories that Mark is spelling out, he's linking the healing of that deaf man with the healing of that blind man. And if you look right in between them, in Mark 8, verse 18, you have this phrase that Christ says, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not. And so here Christ is bringing these two miracles together in Mark 8, verse 18. So what we find, this is a brilliantly written section in Mark 7 and 8, and it shows again that all things are being done to teach those disciples certain things. So these two miracles are unique to Mark again, but they're absolutely unique to themselves as well. They're unique to themselves also. So again, what we have is this region, right? Decapolis, the ten cities. The ten cities, a Gentile region. And we think back, it brings our minds back to Zechariah 8, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that ten men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. So again, there's that story, that thread that's running through Scripture of Jews and Gentiles. The hope of the, and that's what I want to put to you, this Decapolis region represents in the life of Christ. It has to do with the interactions with the Jews amongst the Gentiles. Okay? The 10 cities. 10 men taking hold of those. That's their hope. Bringing these Gentiles to the hope of Israel. But to the Jew first. Absolutely. And in this story, so what you have between these two miracles, the healing of the deaf man was done in Decapolis, a Gentile region. The healing of the blind man was done in Bethsaida, which is, if you see it up at the very top of the Sea of Galilee on the map. Bethsaida, that's the hometown of Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Philip. So it's a Jewish region. So what you have contrast between the deaf and the blind is a Gentile problem and a Jewish problem. The Gentiles' problem was that they were deaf. They cannot hear. The Jewish problem is that they are blind. They cannot see. The Gentiles were deaf. They've never heard the word, but the Jews had heard it, but they couldn't see the truth. They couldn't see it. They were blind, leaders of the blind. And there's this, the solution to these problems are different. Contrasted. The solution to the Gentile problem of deafness is simplicity, which we'll get to. But the solution is simplicity. The solution to the Jewish problem is persistence. He had to lay his hands on him twice. Do you see? I see men as trees walking. He had to lay his hands on him again, which is unique to that miracle. Persistence. So the solution to the Gentiles? Simplicity. Solution to the Jews, persistence. That was unique to that miracle. Also, if we look at the context, let's just do a quick comparison mentally of the two miracles. They have similar characteristics. Okay, in both stories, the sufferer is taken aside from the multitude and healed. In both cases, the defect is identified with the laying on of hands on the place where the problem lies. So the affected organ is touched. The ear and the eyes, they're touched in both cases. In both stories, in both miracles, saliva is used. In both cases, the cure is not instantaneous. It doesn't happen immediately. And similarly, there are 7 distinct stages, and that's what you have on the slide before you, the 7 distinct stages of each miracle. They bring him, they took him aside, they took him and led him. He put fingers in his ears, he spit on his eyes. He looked up to heaven, he put his hands again on his eyes. He said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." He made him look up, and straightway in the 7th stage, his ears were opened, or he was restored, his sight was restored. So that's the background between the two stories, the healing of the blind man and the deaf man. But let's look now closer at that healing of the deaf man. As I mentioned at the get-go, Jesus gave wide berth to that Jewish region. He's preparing his focus is on preparing his disciples, not on stirring up trouble at that point. He's teaching his disciples how to walk like he walked, keeping them separate. So he's back down to the 10 cities. He's back down to Decapolis. In Matthew 15 and verse 30, we're told that he cast them down at Jesus' feet. The multitude were brought to Jesus' feet. They cast them down. That word is ballo. It's the Greek word ballo, which means to fling or to hurl. It's a sudden motion. Cast them at their feet, almost in desperation, like, here. It's a sudden motion. Again, as I mentioned, this region was turned around because of what happened to Legion. Right? And again, it's the only occasion where Jesus specifically asked this man to make the miracle known. Right? So it was preparation for his return. These people were now ready. And in that readiness, they brought all of their sick and just cast them at his feet. Balo, like diabolos, it's that same word, balo. Cast them. It only means that one thing. There's an echo here to Isaiah 35. And it's tied to this word impediment. Okay, it's the Greek word talking with difficulty. The only other occurrence of this word impediment, it's a Greek word, impediment, but it's in the lexicon, it's in the Jewish, Greek translation of the Old Testament. Septuagint, thank you. What was I saying? I don't know what I was saying. Anyway, Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament is where you find this word, in the Greek writings. And it's in Isaiah 35. Let's go ahead and turn that up. Isaiah 35, verse 6 is where we find the only other occurrence of this word. This is a comforting section of Scripture talking about the hope of the future. Isaiah 35. It's just starting at verse 5. It's on the verse 5 is on the screen there. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And it's that word dumb. That's the same Greek word for impediment. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So this is where Mark is in this record. He's bringing our minds back to this impediment, this story in Isaiah 35, where Jesus presents that beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. But look at the for in the wilderness. And in the wilderness is Isaiah. Hold on, I'm just trying to adjust my screen here because everything's really small. Hopefully my computer doesn't crash on me again. In the wilderness shall waters break out. Right? Isaiah's prophecy, it's the Gentiles that he's talking about here. Right? Isaiah 35. How do we know that? Look back and Isaiah 35 starts with, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, right? And who are the them there? When we look back at verse 34, chapter 34 for the answer. Who are the them that's being talked about in this section of Isaiah? And we see it back in verse 14, the wild beasts of the desert also shall meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl shall rest there, and shall find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. So it's talking about these unclean beasts. And if you remember the story, when Peter was on the rooftop praying in the sheet was let down. What was that all about? That was the calling of the Gentiles to the hope, right? He says, go with these, but don't call that which is clean unclean, right? That which I have cleansed, don't call them not unclean. And that's the context of Isaiah 34 and 35 as well. So that they're talking about, that our Lord's talking about in verse 1, is the Gentile. This is a Gentile, the hope of the Gentile, these screech owls, right? And so Mark is bringing our thoughts back to this story of the man with the speech impediment. Again, in that section, the region with the 10 cities, is bringing our thoughts back to the Gentiles being acceptable, being a part of that wonderful picture. So Mark's drawing our attention to that similarity between Isaiah 34 and this miracle. And also, we note in verse 33 of going back to the story in Mark, Mark 7, it says that he took him aside from the multitude. And look at verse 24 of Mark 7. You can see this. See what he's doing. He's seeking this solitude. He's been leading the disciples away from the multitude, says Matthew 16. Ever since Matthew 16, verse 13. And so we have it again. You know, our Lord is seeking this solitude away from the multitudes who just want to see a miracle worker. He has a job to do, and that job has to do with teaching his disciples, preparing them for the road ahead, what's about to come. And so when we come back to Mark 7, again, to that man with the speech impediment, verse 32 and 33, it says, he took him aside from the multitude. And that's exactly what he was doing with his disciples. It's a picture of what he's doing with his disciples. But we read in verse 24 that he could not be hid. Mark 7. Yeah, Mark 7. So he was trying to find this quiet time with his disciples, but he could not be hid. And the multitude were seeking him out. That's the story of the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. These people are following him around. And he's on a mission. He set his face to go up to Jerusalem for the joy that was set before him. He was on his way to Jerusalem. Along the way, he's teaching his disciples. And this multitude is following him. So he brings this man aside. But he was unable to get that privacy, that solitude that he was seeking for. One story we have where he takes his disciples up and he asks them, what do you think of the Christ? He asks, he's trying to get them aside from this multitude and ask them personally, what do you think of the Christ? It's in Mark 8 and 27. We ask ourselves, I mean, you put ourselves in that same situation where Christ pulls us aside and he asks us, takes us apart from the ecclesia, asks us individually, an angel asks you, what do you think of Christ personally? You don't run off and ask the ecclesia, I stand with the ecclesia, whatever brother so and so. No, what do you think of Christ? And that's exactly what Christ was doing. What think ye of Christ? It's a personal, individual relationship that the ecclesial relationship is based on, many of these personal relationships. In spirit and in truth. Right? So what do you think of Christ? We have to get aside. We have to get out into that wilderness to ask him, to be with him, to hear that still small voice. So back to the story in Mark 7, back to the miracle. It says that he thrust his fingers into his ears. And that's that same word again. Bellow, thrust. It's a with intention, with intent, a violent thrusting of his ears. And that's what Rotherham says. He thrust his fingers into his ears. And we're going to look at Psalm 40. So if you go ahead and flip over to Psalm 40. And just try and really draw out the exhortation of what that means to have our ears digged. This idea comes from comes out of Psalm 40, where it says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. If you have a note there, digged, right? Mine ears hast thou digged. It's a should bring our thoughts back to the story of the wells of Isaac, right? Isaac digging wells And that's a story. When you think of that digging, think of it's something that parents have to do with their kids, right? Like Abraham, he couldn't live off the wells that Abraham dug. He has to dig his own wells for his kids. It's that same story. We have to dig our, we have to have our wells dug out. We're made of that same dirt, right? Wells are being bored into our heads, and we want to fill them with the water, the word of life. It's a sort of a word picture there. The same idea. Mine ears hast thou opened. Some people like to connect this to the servant whose ear was pierced, right? That same idea, the ear was pierced to the door. It's slightly slightly a different idea, same basic idea. There's connections there, but these are two ears being bore through. These are both ears being opened. One is a willing, I want to serve the Lord. The other one is, it has to be done. Before we can even get started, we have to get the blockage out because you can't hear, right? So it's a little different there with Exodus 21. And the psalm isn't really alluding to that. It's rather, look at verse 3, just to bring it back to the healing of the deaf man, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. He put a new song in my mouth. Isn't that what the deaf man needed? His ears to be opened so that he can speak the words. You can't. He had a speech impediment. The speech impediment was tied to the fact that he couldn't hear. You can't speak what you don't hear. Right? So, and that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. He has put a new song in my mouth. And he now has two ears to discern the melody that he's supposed to be singing. Jesus had his ears opened morning by morning as well. See Isaiah 50. Let's go ahead and flip over to Isaiah 50. Look at verses 4 through 6. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You can't speak things you haven't heard. So his ears, our Lord's ears, Jesus' ears were opened morning by morning to hear the word. He was attentive to his Father's words morning by morning. Why? Why would it? What was his motive? So that he could go and be a great leader of the world? So he can be a fabulous speaker? So that he could speak words in season to those who have need, right? And that's the point. That's why the ears are open. So I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And that's the motive for having those ears open. To the tongue of the learned. Right? To have the tongue of the learned, you have to have the ear of the learned. And it's no different with our Lord Jesus Christ. His ear was open morning by morning. We see that in his sacrifice, where he gives his back to the smiter. You can pull my beard up, you can smack me in the face, but the one thing you cannot have, says our Lord, is his ear. His ear belongs to his Father, and that needs to be the same with our ears, because it's our memory verse, right? If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, right? We need to do what Christ did. Let us follow in Christ's examples. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh, his affections and lusts thereof. Right? So, so we do the same thing, right? We devote our ears to our Lord, to the words of our Heavenly Father, so that we can know how to help those in the ecclesia. We can speak a word in season to those that have need. So that's the exhortation of that that we can draw from Isaiah 50. It echoes also to Deuteronomy 18, where the promise is given that I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. So just as God's words, the Father put his words into the mouth of the Son, we need to take Jesus' words and put them into our mouths. We don't want to speak our words. And that's what's symbolized in that spit. The fact that our Lord used saliva. So that word, the word of God does not enter easily into our ears. Right? It's not natural to us to understand exactly what's going on. It takes a lot of effort to put that word in. Just like the thrusting of his ears. It takes effort and it's hard work. It's not a simple something you can do once a week. It has to be daily, continually, right? It requires effort. So just like that, you have the spittle. So then you have to have the ability to speak those words that we hear, right? We need to speak the words that are thrust into our ears through our readings, through our studies, so that we can speak the words that Jesus would speak. I'm just skipping through some stuff here. Okay, so that's the lesson of the spittle. Now think about what he's healing here is a deaf man. And deaf men are very adept at sign language, right? They know how to read lips, and they're looking. They're using their eyes very keenly. They're watching what you're saying, paying very close attention to what you do. And what Jesus does in this miracle has a lot to do with sign language. The way he's healed, because you know every other miracle he says things to them, asks them questions, leads them along, asks them about their faith. Here's a deaf man. He can't hear Jesus asking these questions. So Jesus is using sign language here to talk to this man. Through the thrusting of his ears, touching my tongue to yours. Right? It's sign language. To impart faith. He's communicating with this man the same way he would communicate with any other or any of the other miracles that he does. And what does he do? Another step, he looks up to heaven. He's communicating with this man on a level. Ears. Tongue looks up to heaven. And you can see the blind man standing there keenly paying attention to everything that Jesus does. Why is Jesus looking up to heaven? It's not my power doing this. God is the source. He's drawing this deaf man's attention to God. It's about God. Right? I'm just the vehicle. It's about God. There's the source of all the power. So looking up, drawing his attention up. And he sighed. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ask what ye will." Right? So there's a principle there. Right, this relationship, a relationship similar, and that's why we partake of the bread and wine, right? Every Sunday morning, so that we can have an association with Jesus. Right, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, like he did. Right, so it's this association, but you have this phrase, looking up to heaven. He sighed. What's that about? He sighed. No word in Scripture is used lightly. But we have to consider what that means. Why would Jesus didn't just go around lightly doing miracles. He was associated with us as much as we are trying our hardest to learn how to be associated with him. And we are associated with him through baptism. But he was associated with us in all points like unto us, except without sin. Think of the story of Lazarus at the tomb. Jesus wept. What's that about? He knew he was going to raise. He told a parable the other day that Lazarus was going to come forth from the grave. But Jesus wept. What is that about? Why is Jesus groaning? Why is Jesus weeping? There's a point that is being made for us here that we have to remember that Jesus is associated with us. Think about it, right? Think about Hebrews 4, verse 15. He was made in all points like his brethren, right? Isn't that our memory verse? For as much then as the children are partakers, he also himself likewise. All points like his brethren. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched, right? We have not a priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus was there experiencing. He had these feelings. Just as he was giving this man through sign language what he was trying to convey to this man, he then groans, he sighs, because he associates himself with that deaf man. He thinks about what it would be like to live a life not being able to hear the words of God. He associates himself with them, with us, yet without sin. But it was just as real. He had those feelings. He had to experience and feel what that deaf man felt. And he couldn't, and it affected him. He felt what it was like to be in that tomb. And he wept when Lazarus was there. He felt it. It was real. It's easy for us to think, oh, you know, hindsight's 20/20, and be cold and calculating in the way that we feel and examine things. Saying, yeah, well, he knew this and that, so therefore, it doesn't make it any easier. That's the story of the Garden of Gethsemane. Thy will, not mine, be done. Oh, yeah, I know. I'm just going to go through this pain. I'll be okay. I'm going to be raised in 3 days. And while it's true to a certain point for the joy that was set before him, but it wasn't true to the point of, oh, yeah, no problem, I got this. No. It was an agony in that garden. He wept, thy will be done. And that's the story. I think that's the story of he sighed right there in this miracle. He looked up to heaven and he sighed. He associated himself, put himself in his place. And that's exactly what Isaiah says, where he says, he bore our... What is the reference I'm thinking of? Isaiah, it says, he bore our grief, carried our sorrows. Right? Yeah. So, sorry, I'm really slow today. But, where is it? Yeah. It's in Matthew 8, verse 17. There's probably a cross-reference, but yeah. That where it says, it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. That's from the Matthew 8, verse 17. It doesn't say that he healed their sicknesses, but it says he took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Again, I think that's the language that's being talked to us by this sighing. He took it upon himself. He associated what it was like to be deaf, yet without sin. He was associated with us, but yet without sin. He was perfect. And so Mark says that he groaned. And just as we want to abide in him, right? And that's what we read in John 15. If ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ask what ye will. It's an association that we're going through. It's a growth. We are growing up into the head as the ecclesia, right? We need to listen to those words that Jesus said. Have our ears opened and dig daily and be attentive to what that head is saying to us. And what does he say? He says, "Ephphatha," right? It's a Hebrew word. It means to be opened. And it was said, again, it's a deaf man, right? You're standing in front of somebody that can't hear. So what is he going to say? Be opened. Simple, right? The Gentiles need, what the Jews needed in persistence, the Gentiles needed in simplicity. Be open. And that's exactly what our lectures need to be about. That's what our preaching efforts need to be about. Simplicity. Be opened. Get to the hope of Israel, the promises to the. Don't make it complex. It does not have to be complicated and impressive of how smart we are and how much of the Bible we know back and forward on the back of our, you know. It's being simple, and that's what that's about. Be opened. Simple. And he said it deliberately to this deaf man so that he could see it. Be opened. And we see this again back to Isaiah 35, that word unstopped. It's again identifying this miracle with that prophecy in Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be opened, says Isaiah 35. And it's deliberate. Matthew 11, verse 3 through 5, when John sends his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you the one that should come?" Right? Are you? And he does all these miracles. And Jesus answered and said unto those disciples, "Go show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So it's deliberate. These ideas are linked in these miracles. Be opened. And so what's the result? The string of his tongue was unloosed. Again, tying this thought to the Gentiles. The Gentile tongue was loosed to praise God. And they glorified the God of Israel. Let's look at Romans 15. Just to see this link. We have about one more minute here. So Romans 15, starting at verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision," that is the Jews, right, "for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles.' and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Deuteronomy is linked back again to Deuteronomy 32. It says, rejoice, O nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So again, you have this idea, the Jew and the Gentile. And the Gentiles being, their tongues being loosed. They can glorify the God of Israel. Rejoice, Gentiles, with his people, the hope of Israel. The Gentiles are brought in, they're grafted into that tree. And he charged them again that they should tell no man. And the reason for this is there has to be a foundation, a firm foundation, because what was about to happen to Jesus in the crucifixion, in his death at the hands of these men, there had to be a foundation for these people. If they were following a simple miracle worker, if there was no foundation other than, wow, he gave us bread to eat, and he healed Uncle Joe, isn't that great? And then he's dead. There's no foundation. They wouldn't be following. So Jesus wanted a foundation. It wasn't the miracles. It was the words. It was the principles that were, all these miracles were based on. These miracles that we've been going through. It's the parables and miracles. It's the teachings of Christ. The miracles enforced the teaching. We have to hear the words. That's where the source of power is, looking up to heaven. That's the source of power, not these simple miracles on the surface. So he charged them that he should tell no man. He brought him aside, healed him. Right? So that's the foundation. And they were beyond measure, super abundantly. They were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. So the response to the Gentiles that we see throughout the New Testament is one of faithfulness. They responded to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles super abundantly were struck with astonishment. And what do they say? He hath done all things well. He hath done all things beautifully. That might not be something that you and I would use. I mean, we might want to use something more powerful. Like, wow, that was way, way cool. You know, that was so excellent. But what do they say? He hath done all things well. All things. They're talking not simply about the healing. All things were done well. From the thrusting of the ear, from the spittle, from the looking up to heaven. Be opened. And he groans. It was beautiful. It was done well. And that's the way Jesus operates. All, just like his Father. Just like God. God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Everything was done with purpose and moral intent. Just like God did, Jesus did. We might look, oh, and he made the stars also, right? Oh, and he, wow, have you seen creation? You know, we might, no. God saw everything that he made, and it was very good. It was right, done with purpose and moral intent. And our time is up.